Well, this morning we continue our series on church membership, and we've kind of got Bible readings throughout this morning's talk, so there's not a set Bible reading right now, as normal, so have a Bible to the ready, and we'll be going to a few places this morning. And this morning we're looking at pictures that tell a story, pictures that are painted of church life, of church. When I was at art college, I had a huge A1. I mean, A1 is massive, an A1 portfolio. And inside this portfolio, it contained my efforts at creativity. I was never the most natural artist, I have to say. But I like to think that what I painted and drew had a vague resemblance to reality. Although, thankfully, at art college, resemblance to reality doesn't always matter quite so much. So I kind of got away as a bit of an impressionist. This morning, we're gonna take a look at the Bible's portfolio of pictures that Jesus paints of us, of his church, in the Bible. Unlike my portfolio, this one is stunning. It's a bit like getting hold of Michelangelo's portfolio, or Da Vinci, or Van Gogh's personal portfolio. And the paintings in there, they are exquisite, they're priceless, and they are rich with meaning. Now, last week, we were looking at what Jesus' church is. It's people who are repenting, turning from sin, submitting to King Jesus, trusting in his life, death, and resurrection for salvation. And they're now citizens of heaven, representing heaven on earth. And when people become members of our church, it is a formal commitment to others in Jesus' kingdom. So together we represent Jesus well to a watching world. It's true that often we don't represent Jesus as well as we should. We don't represent his kingdom. In fact, we try and build our own kingdoms. And that leads to dullness. You know, your and my kingdom is not actually all that impressive. Jesus's is. And we build our own kingdoms, it is dull. It leads to power struggles and squabbles and cliques, even church splits. And so many people, in fact, many Christians, give up on or have a low view of Jesus' church. What do you think of Jesus' church this morning? Imagine if for one moment I'm in my late teens, there's no thinning of the hair on top. I invite you to a day at my art college. And our assignment for the day is to paint pictures that represent Jesus' church. It's a pretty unlikely assignment for a liberal art college, I realize, but imagine that's the scenario. What would you draw? It would be really interesting what you drew, because it would say a lot about what you think of Jesus' church. And this morning, I hope it's a bit like sitting down with Jesus, opening up his portfolio of the paintings that he draws, and seeing what does he think of his church. Yes, it's true that his spirit is grieved when we sin, and his powerful presence can be withdrawn in discipline, but Jesus so values you, his church, that when he paints Bible pictures of his church, the results are stunning. Each picture tells us another aspect of what being in his kingdom, being in his church, is like. What it's like to be a citizen of his kingdom. You could say, if we're linking this to membership here, you could say that the cover of this portfolio is a bit like church membership. And it contains, it holds together some exquisite pictures of what the church is to be like. Metaphors. Here's what commitment to a group of believers is to look like. Now, the reality is this portfolio is quite big. In the Bible, Jesus has painted many incredible pictures of what his kingdom, his church, is like. But as you flick through, some of the pictures, they're more frequent and they're more prominent than others. So we're going to take a look at just six of the main pictures Jesus paints of his church. Mainly he does that through his apostles. And it's as local churches reflect these pictures that Jesus paints that the worldwide borderless kingdom of Jesus becomes stunningly visible to a watching world and brings glory to God. So let's open Jesus' portfolio and flick through a few of the paintings. And whether you're a Christian here this morning or not a Christian, let's get a feel for what does Jesus think of his church? First one, and we're going to flick over this really quick. It's the church is the body. And we're going to flick over it quickly because we've got a whole morning on this picture in a few weeks' time. But just touch base really briefly here. Jesus paints his church as a body. Let's take in the picture. Colossians 1:18 says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Or Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 27. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. I'm not going to say much about this, but just simply to say this. It tells us about our vital relationship with Jesus as the head. Bodies don't do well when they're separated from heads. So it's about our relationship with him. And it's about our connected relationships with each other, unified in purpose, but diverse in gifting and in roles, all necessary, all important. We're going to flick over that page because we'll come back to that properly another time. So here we go, with the five we're going to focus on this morning. Here's the next image we're looking at. Jesus paints his church as a bride. Let's look at the picture. Don't flick back there, but this is an Old Testament image, Isaiah 62:5. Extraordinary words. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And the New Testament picks up on this imagery. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, page 1176. Page 1176, if you're using a church Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25. And just bear in mind here, this just extraordinary truth, that the church is pictured as the bride, and the bridegroom is Jesus. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just notice the parallel tracking in these verses between husband, wife, Jesus, and church. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What is that all about? Is it about human enjoyment? Is it about procreation? No. Well, it kind of is, but the big picture is, verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. It's like God says, how is it that I can set into the fabric of creation a way to show the world how much my son loves his people? Marriage is a picture of it. And John in his revelation invites us to look ahead to the future and see Jesus, his bride, his wife that he died to make his own, and she is stunning and she's shining with the glory of God. It's his church. And so in painting this picture of a bride, what is Jesus saying about his church? He's saying this. I love you more than you can ever imagine. No matter what you've done. And I am committed to you more than you will ever know. I will never, ever betray your trust. And so God created human marriage primarily to communicate to the world how much Jesus loves his people. Now some of you have been in and are in broken relationships where there's so much pain. And this is a stunning, it is a shocking, but it is a wonderful painting. You know, as we look closely at the Bible's painting of his bride, in this portfolio of Jesus, we see indications that this woman was a prostitute who shunned the king's love. Back in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 4, verse 10, God says of his people, they have deserted the Lord and they are given over to prostitution. It's about spiritual prostitution, worshipping other gods. So she was undeserving the church, but he won her heart. And that is the picture that Jesus paints of you, his church. Wayward and away from him, but through his dying love for you, has won your heart. Now, how should that shape our church life? Well, as members of a local church, you commit to a group of people who are, wait for it, the bride of Christ. Loved by him. And so we want to ask, how are we helping each other get ready for the wedding day ahead? Because it's coming. That's what this morning's about. You know, so tomorrow morning you go into work. What did you do yesterday? Oh, it was wedding preparation. Well, you'd get some odd looks. But that's what we're doing. We're getting ready for the wedding day ahead when we see Christ. We're joined to him for all eternity. How should you treat people who are Jesus' bride? My goodness, we should treat each other carefully. Love each other in a way that reflects his love. And knowing that Jesus gets his church ready for himself through his word so that she is a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. Well, will you lovingly speak God's words into my life, into each other's lives, so that we live lives that repent and have faith in Christ? Getting ready for the day. Jesus paints his church as this stunning bride. Know this, know that you are loved by God. I know that others in our church family, in his church, are equally loved by God. So love them too and think through. How can you give yourself to getting his people ready for the wedding day ahead? Well, let's flick the page. Here's another picture that Jesus paints. He paints his church as a building. Let's look at the picture. We can go to a number of places for all of these this morning. We're going to land this morning on this one in Ephesians 2, just back a few pages. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. And Paul has been talking about how that God has reconciled his church to himself, his people to himself. And in Ephesians 2, verse 19, he says this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. When painting this picture of a building, what is Jesus saying about his church, his people? There's a lot we could say, but he's at least saying this. You are my holy dwelling place. And it's the place where I'm at work. You're my holy dwelling place, and it's the place I'm at work. See, no longer was the temple in Jerusalem the place where God dwelt on earth. The teaching of the New Testament apostles and the Old Testament prophets, that's the foundation of this building. And it's being built around Jesus as the centerpiece. People whose lives are being built on Jesus, a place in which he lives by his Spirit. Now, how should that shape our church life? Well, Jesus' church is a holy, and it is a growing building project for himself. Not of bricks and mortar, but of holy people, set apart for him. People whose lives are being built through faith in Jesus, together, and in whose lives he dwells by his Spirit. And it means this, that when we're gathered as a church, and when we're scattered throughout the week, we can expect him to manifest his power, to show his powerful presence among us and through us as we live lives of repentance and faith. I think that's what this image means. So if we look at this picture, if we grasp this picture of Jesus' church as a building, then more often we're going to be praying with expectancy, Jesus, will you come? Will you come and manifest your power, show your power among us as a church? As we gather, would you give us a sense of your presence? Would you transform our lives? May we listen to your voice. Would you build your kingdom in our lives? Would you break the strongholds of the enemy and make us holy? I don't know how you've come to church this morning, what your expectancy levels were. I mean, sometimes we come and we're disappointed, aren't we? Other times we're surprised. But you know, we should have a prayerful expectancy as we gather as his people. God will meet with us. Lives will be changed. And as you leave this morning and go out into the world this week, you should go with an expectancy that God will manifest his presence in your life and show his power through you. Because he's building his church, he's building his people to a holy people, a temple in which he lives by his Spirit. Let's turn over the page to the next picture. And Jesus paints his church as a branch. Let's look at the picture. We need to turn back to John 15. John 15 is page 1083. And these are words of Jesus. John 15 and verses 1 to 5. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here before he goes to the cross. And he's been teaching them many things. And he says in chapter 15, verse 1 to 5, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. As I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, he's picking up on an Old Testament picture again. Israel were meant to be like a fruitful vine for God, producing good fruit of faith in him and righteous lives. But they produced bad fruit and ultimately rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And Jesus now takes this image for his people. So in painting this picture of a branch, what is he saying about his people that would come from, the disciples that would grow into the church? He's saying, church, you need me. You are dependent on me. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. Branches can't survive, let alone bear fruit, apart from the tree. We are powerless to produce the fruit of lives that please God without Jesus. And the way that we remain dependent on him, we remain in him, and therefore fruitful for him, is through prayer and through the word of God. It's there in verses 7 and 8. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says this: if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, it's the word of God, his prayer, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So how should this shape our church life? Well, Jesus is saying, prayer and my words are to drive everything in my church. That's what Jesus is saying. Here's how we describe what we try and do. In our church family, how growing as a disciple happens. And there's just a cycle here. You see this on our website. Let me explain it for a moment. So in the middle there, you've got proclaiming the message of the Bible and prioritizing prayer. And that should drive everything. So we do that. We proclaim the message of the Bible. We prioritize prayer so that we love God for saving us through Jesus. That's how that happens. And that we grow in our relationship with God through his Spirit. It's the word of God and prayer that fuels that. So that we serve the church family with our spiritual gifts. And we go to the world with the message of God's salvation. So that others come to love God and grow in him and serve and go. So that others, and it carries on. But it's driven by the word of God and prayer. So here's the question: are you letting Jesus' words remain in you? It's not a difficult question in many ways. It's saying, how much Bible exposure do I give myself each week? Anna's been recommending stuff for kids this morning. So parents, are you pastoring your children? Are you reading God's word with them? Couples, are you reading God's word together? And as individuals, are we taking time out to do that? And do you typically ask, what does the Bible say? Or what do I feel? What do I think? How does this seem to me? Or is it, what is God saying through his word? And then are you prioritizing prayer? Are you praying together with people in our church family? Anywhere? When was the last time you were doing that? And what is it that trumps for you praying together with God's people that feels more important, or that things get squeezed out? But this image here of a branch, it's about our dependence on the Lord through his word and through prayer. Well, let's flick over. And our next image here is a flock. Let's look at the picture. The Bible talks a lot about Jesus' people as sheep. And in John's gospel in particular, Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But I want to pick up on this collective term of a flock. So in Luke 12:32, no need to turn there, but Luke 12:32, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." And then later on in Matthew chapter 26:31, it's the night before Jesus is betrayed. And he warns his disciples, "This very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written," and he quotes the Old Testament, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And that term is then used not just from the disciples, but also the church. So in Acts 20, Paul is talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he warns them, or he says to them, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." But let's turn to 1 Peter. It's page 1220, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, and Peter's writing to churches that are scattered throughout Asia Minor. And he says this in 1 Peter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. While in painting this picture of a flock of sheep, what is Jesus saying about his church? A number of things, but he's at least saying this. I am the chief shepherd who shepherds my flock through under-shepherds. So the picture teaches us about the church's relationship to its leaders. So we need our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, and we need the loving, caring, shepherding ministry of elders and pastors. Well, how should that shape our church life? Well, it should shape our expectations of the role of elders among us. And here's where I hesitate to say very much more, because when I open my mouth now, I immediately highlight my inadequacies as a pastor. And as much as I love our elders as well. But here we go. Elders are entrusted with oversight by the Holy Spirit for the care of Jesus' flock. Elders are to be shepherds who know that they're dealing with a priceless flock. Jesus has bought you with his own blood. He values you infinitely more than we are ever capable of doing. And to leaders, the church has got written all over it. Handle with care. Elders are to watch over you, doing all that we can to promote your growth in Christ, encouraging you, correcting, rebuking, comforting. Elders are to guard against wolves, false teachers in the world, in the church, and divisive people who sow seeds of discord. Elders are to be willing. They're to be God-pleasers, not people-pleasers. They're not to be dishonest, but people of integrity and of eagerness, not overbearing, not harsh bullies, but good examples to follow. Men who know they are accountable to the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd. So no pressure. Do pray for myself and Pete and Doug as we seek to lead you as the Lord wants us to. One more picture. Let's flip over the portfolio page one more time. And here we go with our last picture this morning. Jesus paints his church as a family. Family is big in the Bible, not least talking about our adoption into the family of God. He talks about it with his disciples, though, as well. So Matthew 12, 49 to 50, Jesus points to his disciples and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Again, astonishing words. Well, Galatians 6, verse 10 says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Or Paul, when he's writing to Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And you get a feel for family dynamics in the local church. He says in 1 Timothy 5:1, "Do not rebuke an elder man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." I'd love to kind of expand on those. We haven't got time this morning. It's a great picture of church life. But turn to Hebrews 2, verse 11. Hebrews 2, verse 11. And the writer's talking about the relationship of the Lord Jesus there to his people. And he says this, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So it is who makes us holy? It is God who makes us holy. We're the ones who are being made holy. And the writer says, we're of the same family. So, verse 11, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So in painting a picture of family, what is Jesus saying about his church? He's saying the church is in fact a family of brothers and sisters who have God as their father and Jesus as their elder brother. I mean, this is the ultimate in my dad's bigger than your dad, isn't it? Or my brother's bigger than your brother. How should that shape our church life? Well, in a world where there's so many families that are painful places, where family is often dysfunctional and breaks down, and even when in the best of families there's sin and failure, the local church is to reflect what family should look like to a hurting world. People who are relating to God as Father, so are secure in his love, relating to Jesus as Lord and King and Savior, absolutely, but also as he's my elder brother, he's my friend, my confidant, and people relating to each other as brothers and sisters. You can choose your friends, can't you? You can't choose your family. Our church family may well be made of people that you would not naturally mix with. And you know, that is a wonderful thing. That is a right thing. But you can choose to love your church family and treat them as family. Invest time to get to know them as family. How are you doing on that? How is your hospitality coming on? When's the last time you had folks around to get to know them more than over tea and coffee at church? It'd be wonderful to crank up our hospitality as a church. Not in a big way, but just come out for coffee. Let's get to know each other. I'm so thankful for our church family. It is a wonderful place. We're far from perfect. Sometimes we're dysfunctional. But there is genuine, deep love among us. Let's never take that for granted. And let's always strive for unity. Well, as we close Jesus' portfolio here, let these wonderful pictures that he paints of his church, let them shape our church life together. And you know, we need all these pictures. You know, if we just focus on one, church life becomes skewed. And us as leaders and pastors, we're guilty of this. We might have a favorite picture. We try and shape everything around that. That would be a good conversation afterwards to be asking, what is the most dominant picture that we have as a church? How is that helpful or unhelpful? How can we be more balanced? What's your most dominant picture of church? How can it be more shaped, more balanced? We need all these pictures. And it's in commitment to a local group of Christians that these pictures change from just great pictures into concrete realities. So let's work together under Jesus as his body. And know this morning that you are loved, Jesus' bride. And cherish each other as his bride. And as his building, expect his transforming presence when we meet together and when we're scattered in our workplaces and homes. And let's depend on him like a branch depends on a tree through his word and through prayer. Let's expect him to shepherd us through under shepherds. And let's engage with God's family, God is your father.
Jesus is your big brother.
And here's your brothers and sisters here.
Well, we're going to sing a song in a moment, but whilst the musicians are coming up the front, let's pause. I'm aware that we've flicked through an awful lot, and we could have spent at least one sermon on any one of those pictures, but I hope it's given us a bit of a flavor this morning as we flick through this portfolio of what does Jesus think of his church.
And let's just reflect in the choir. Maybe there's one of those pictures that you want to just meditate on for a moment, pray over. Maybe the Lord's spoken particularly into your life this morning about one of these points. Let's not lose that. Let's savor that. Let's store it up in our minds and hearts. Let's just spend a moment in the quiet.